So today, as I said earlier, is the third Sunday in Advent. And I don't know if you read today's portion of this, he's actually going through Luke, which is all the basically all the early readings, and we'll be looking at bits of that today. So I was really blessed when I read what he was saying this morning. And there are a number of characters that appear. And can I have my PowerPoint, please, Jerry? There are a number of characters that appear during these stories about which are leading up to the birth of Jesus. So you've got John the Baptist and his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then there's the angel Gabriel. He pops up several times in this story. And then, of course, there's Mary. And sort of Joseph. He gets mentioned in the Luke sort of things. He's mentioned better in Matthew, but I'm sort of using Luke today. And it's interesting. It appears, the Bible tells us that Mary was related to Elizabeth. I think the AV says they're cousins, but the actual Greek word means blood relative. So we're not really sure exactly what the relationship was. The thing is, Elizabeth was much, much, much older than Mary. You see, we reckon that Mary was about 16 years old. A Jewish girl could be betrothed from the age of 12 onwards. And you might think that's a bit strange, but that was the culture of the time. And of course, they didn't live very long. The average age of people in those days was probably 30 to 40. And so anyone that lived longer than that was doing really well. But so there is this relationship between Mary and Elizabeth, which will come out later. So let me just begin. I'm gonna cut the story into bits and look at it. So we're gonna be in Luke 1, and I'm gonna start at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, previously, in the bit before this, which I've not read, you may have read the story of Zechariah, who was a priest, and he goes into the temple, and he is told by the angel Gabriel that his wife is going to have a baby, his wife Elizabeth, and that he's to call him John. And, of course, he doesn't believe it, or at least he's not sure about it. And so he ends up being struck dumb until the baby is born. So that's what's gone before this. So that's why Elizabeth gets mentioned here. So this is the same angel that appeared to Zechariah, the angel Gabriel, who's considered to be one of the sort of chief angels, an archangel. And she was a young girl, as I said, 15 or 16 years old. She was from the tribe of Aaron. She was betrothed to Joseph, who was a skilled craftsman. If any of you have ever read any of Adam Bradford's books, he suggests that Joseph was an architect, because there's interesting, the Greek word that is often used for these guys is the word tekton, and we get our word technology from it, and so that can be translated as architect. But the other thing about this guy Joseph was that it says he was a just man, or a righteous man. So he was a man who was in, good relationship with the Lord, as were Zechariah and Elizabeth. All of these people in this story are in a good relationship with the Lord. And they came, and Joseph came from the tribe of David. He was in this royal sort of tribe that was in Israel. And then, of course, you get what the angel had to say to her. "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." That's the modern translation. I like the old version in the authorised version, actually, which actually says, "Hail thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou amongst women." Highly favoured one, chosen by God to carry this embryo of Jesus, who was God and man. What an amazing thing that is, that she, this 16-year-old girl, is chosen by God to carry this embryo. To give birth to him, to nurse him, to nurture him. And in the eyes of the world, this was a very humble, ordinary woman. Not one of the great and important. You know, God could have chosen somebody who lived in Jerusalem who was the daughter of a Sadducee or a Pharisee or anybody. But he chose this ordinary, humble, probably relatively poor girl. And so Jesus' birth was going to be in humility. Right from the beginning, humility. Not a big do, not great and glorious and wonderful, but almost in obscurity. I was recently looking at the parish magazine of a parish down in Kent. I go down to visit. Some of you know Gloria, and she lives in the parish of Stanstead, St. Mary's Stanstead in Kent. And I was reading what the vicar, the rector of the parish, had written for his Christmas message, and I was really struck with it. So I thought I'd share it with you. "Into this world that is so full of trouble and war in empires and threats of every kind, God gives the answer that will shape the rest of history for all time. Typically, God does not use ordinary human means to achieve his ends. He comes to a young woman, a virgin called Mary, who has not been corrupted or stained in any way by this world. As the new Eve, she says yes to God and is overshadowed by the power of the Most High. Her womb becomes the new Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling place of God." I really loved that last thing, the new Ark of the Covenant, because that's where God was in the temple. That's where the Jews believe God dwells. And she has become the new Ark of the Covenant. I wondered what would be the reaction of your average 16-year-old ordinary girl to have this angelic visitation and to be told this amazing news. I mean, when Zechariah had previously had the angelic visitation earlier in the chapter, he reacted not very well. Sue and I this week were privileged to be at the Boys' Brigade Nativity, and it was a story of trying to choose a Mary. And the reaction of the Mary made me laugh at the time, because one of the Marys, when she was told the thing, she just said, "No!" And I thought, that's what you might expect, isn't it, really? That sort of reaction to this amazing thing. And we're told that she pondered these things. She considered these things. In fact, the Greek means to thoroughly deliberate on these things, on this greeting. And Mary's often portrayed as an uneducated girl, but I don't think she was uneducated at all. I think it's clearly she had some fairly strong biblical background, and, you know, she was able to think things through. And so I think she comes out as somebody who's probably quite well-educated. She has a deep scriptural knowledge. But she must have been astounded. I'm fearful. I mean, pregnancy, other than from her betrothed, could mean execution, because it was considered to be immoral by the Jewish establishment, and they used to stone women who became pregnant immorally in that way. And she knew she hadn't. She knew, obviously, she knew she hadn't had any sexual relations with anybody, even with Joseph. But that must have been, you know, you can imagine what she must be thinking. Am I going to find myself, you know, being condemned to death? Virgin birth was unbelievable. It's still unbelievable. A lot of people still don't believe it. Find it really hard to accept the idea of a virgin birth. Apparently, it happens in the animal world, but I'm not gonna go into that. But this would have been seen in the ancient world. If you became pregnant, other than by your husband or your betrothed, then it was a sign of immorality. Tom Wright, I don't know if you've come across Tom Wright. Tom Wright was the Archbishop of, oh no, he was the Bishop of Durham. But he's quite an interesting guy. He writes a lot of very useful Bible study stuff, and he's written lots and lots of books. He sort of says that Mary's story is told in different ways by Luke and Matthew, and accepted by the early church. He also points out the idea that Mary remaining a virgin after Jesus' birth was a much later idea, what he called unscriptural Mariology. Now, I don't want to sort of diss the Roman Catholic Church, but they believe in what is called the Immaculate Conception, which is that Mary was born without sin. There's nothing in the Bible that sort of says that, and that she is actually, and some years ago the Pope declared her to be co-mediatrix with Jesus. In other words, she is the same mediator as Jesus is. And so there's a lot of stuff around Mary, unfortunately, that confuses people. And J.C. Ryle, who wrote our Advent book, he notes that some churches hold to teachings that are just not biblical. She's worshipped, people pray to her as a mediator who's no less powerful than Jesus himself. So we need to be aware that those things are not found in Scripture. They're totally unbiblical, and there's not the slightest warrant for them. But we must not forget that she was uniquely special. Obviously, she was uniquely special, and she was chosen by God for this amazing role. I always, whenever I think of that highly favoured lady, do you know that Christmas carol that we sometimes sing in school? The angel Gabriel to Mary came, da 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 da. And when it gets to the line when he says, most highly favoured lady, da da da. We always used to sing most highly flavoured lady when we were, you know, it always makes me think of that. So we must never forget the close relationship with Jesus that is in reach of us all, because she had this amazingly close relationship with Jesus. He was born to her, and she brought him up, and she stayed with him right through his ministry. But we can also have that same close relationship with Jesus. Again, J.C. Ryle describes it like this: a close relationship with Jesus is in the reach of us all. A relationship far nearer than flesh and blood. A relationship which belongs to all who repent and believe. Let's look at the next bit of the story. This is the message. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have no end. And this message from the angel is full of really deep meaning. He talks about Jesus' greatness and about his reign, which will be forever. He was the Son of God. He was equal with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity. Part of the message is still yet to be fulfilled. His reign over Jacob's descendants, the Jews. When J.C. Ryle was writing, of course, Israel didn't exist. The Jews had not got back to their land. It was only in 1948 that Israel was actually created in the Middle East again. Jesus is still not their Lord. They still haven't acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah. So that's still to be fulfilled, but it will happen because it's prophesied. It's one of those prophecies in the Bible that is yet to be fulfilled. When we read his kingdom will never end, it reminds us of the Advent theme of Jesus coming back. We think of two themes in Advent. We think of Jesus coming when he's born, the Nativity, and we think of Jesus coming at the end of time when he will come back as the judge of the earth. Habakkuk, prophecy in the Old Testament. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. That's talking about Jesus' second coming. An alternative translation would be, though he linger, wait for him. All the kingdoms of this world will come to nothing when Jesus returns. And every knee will have to bow. And you know that line, every knee will bow. We always think of it as the New Testament from Philippians, don't we? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. It's a quote from Isaiah 45. It's actually in the Old Testament as well, that thing about every knee bowing. It's prophesied. It's a prophecy. And so it's a prophecy that's repeated both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And all the kingdoms of the world will have to bow down to him. You know, all these tyrants, if they're still alive, they're going to have to answer. They're going to have to answer anyway. But they will have to bow down to Jesus. And then Daniel says this, another prophecy. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And all that is in coming, you know, confirmed in a sense in the prophecy that this angelic being, Gabriel, gives to Mary. That's 700, no more than that, probably 800 years before that, these prophecies. Habakkuk is a post-exilic prophet. He comes after the Jewish exile. Daniel was a pre-exilic one. So Advent is a timely reminder that we should watch and pray, and that we should be ready and prepared when the Lord returns. So Mary questions Gabriel. You know, she, I suppose, is entitled to ask questions, isn't she? How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail. The thing was that when Zechariah received his message, his wife was barren, and they were both too old to have children. And the angel came and said, she's going to have a son, and you're to call his name John. So that in itself was a miracle. It's a not unreasonable question for Mary to ask. How's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. She knew that physically she couldn't bear a child, as she hadn't had any sort of sexual relations. So, and there are no examples of virgins conceiving in the history of Israel. This part is one of the mysteries of the incarnation. It's not for us to speculate. So Gabriel responds, and you notice his response. He says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. This child was going to be special. The Holy One who will be called the Son of God. And so the angel, Gabriel, actually independently confirmed the same thing to Joseph. It's reported in Matthew's Gospel. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Mary's got the message. Joseph gets the message. It's confirmed. So this is the sovereign work of Almighty God. The Holy Spirit. That's the power from on high, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus, all the way through Jesus' life, there is examples of the Holy Spirit being with him. You remember when he was baptized, the Spirit came upon him. And all the way through his life, you find the Holy Spirit is there, because the Holy Spirit is God. You've got God the Father, the Creator. You've got God the Son, the Redeemer. And you've got God the Holy Spirit, the life giver. The NIV says, no word from God will ever fail. That's amazing, isn't it? No word from God will ever fail. And then let me give you a bit of J.C. Ryle again. I'm really into J.C. Ryle at the moment. With him who called the world into being and formed it out of nothing, everything is possible. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's importance. That's amazing, isn't it? Nothing is impossible with God. So Mary questions the angel, and then she responds. I am the Lord's servant. Mary answers, may your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel of the Lord left her. That is an alternative translation from the King James Version. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Actually, the Greek word there translates literally as slave girl, which is quite interesting. The handmaid, the slave girl of the Lord. So she responds in faith. In spite of all the implications, hardness, death, Herod, she knew that she could face death by stoning, yet she calmly accepts what she's been told with this quite amazing faith. Quiet obedience, confidence, that's breathtaking. And the understanding that grew in her about just who this child was shows that she had a spiritual understanding not expected of women in that culture. She was an amazing, amazing woman. Oh, that we could have that obedience and that confidence. And now, oh yeah, I'm okay. So then, after all this, Mary goes off to visit her cousin Elizabeth, because remember, the angel had mentioned Elizabeth. At that time, that's verse 39, at that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. She was 6 months pregnant, remember. So the baby was quite well formed. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored to have the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises in her." So Mary's gone off to this older relative, and you get this. This is prophetic, isn't it? This is Elizabeth is speaking prophetically. She's recognizing who this baby is in Mary. She's got it. It's a prophetic statement. She's speaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is important is how Mary handles her message, how she receives it. She probably went to see her relative so she could talk over this amazing event and find some support from an older woman who is also filled with the Spirit. I wonder if she's told Joseph yet. We don't know. It's not something we get. But you wonder whether she's actually talked to Joseph about it yet. It's quite amazing. It's awesome the way has chosen these two pretty ordinary women to play this most amazing and important role in his plan of salvation. A lady called Roberta Bondi, writing in a book called To Love as God Loves, wrote this: "Only as we learn to love God and others do we gain real freedom and autonomy in a society in which most people live in a state of slavery to their needs and desires." I thought that was a very apt sort of comment. These women had learned to love God, to be obedient, and to trust him. Mary had heard the call of God. And Elizabeth tells her that she's blessed. And she will need courage and integrity to accept this call and face some of the hard decisions which are going to come up. Later on, after Jesus' birth, you may remember, if you go further on into Luke, you will find that Simeon in the temple comes and gives her a word. He confirms that Jesus is God's salvation and will be a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of Israel. Do you remember that? "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles and to be the glory of your people Israel." That was the prophecy of Simeon. He was an old man. He was waiting to die. And he suddenly says, wow, you know, this is God has showed me this. God doesn't always make life plain sailing. He doesn't come to make life easy, but he comes to make us whole. And the truth is reflected in the lives of the apostles and many of those who died for their faith. So that's the visit then of Mary to Elizabeth. And then the next thing is you get Mary's song. And Mary's song is sometimes known as the Magnificat. Again, it comes from a Latin word at some beginning of it. And it's almost as if the prophetic word that Elizabeth has given her has triggered this amazing song that she I don't think she sang it. It's been sung in the Church of England for years and years, and in the Roman Catholic Church as well, actually, and in the Lutheran Church and lots of other churches as well. It's part of evening prayer in the Church of England, Mary's song called the Magnificat. And that's found in Luke 1, 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." It's a mixture of praise and prophecy. And again, this is a 16-year-old girl, an ordinary girl. This is God speaking through her. This is prophetic stuff. And it's come down through the ages. It's 2,000 years later. It's still being sung. It's still being said. "Henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed." She's known as the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that's come down through the ages. It's a song which is born out of the excitement, in a sense, with what God is doing. Do you have moments when you could just shout out, you know? "My soul glorifies the Lord, you know, because of he's so good to me and I'm so blessed." You just want to really shout out. And that's, in a sense, what Mary's doing. She's giving glory to the God. And she lists all the things he's done for her and for Israel and for using her. Humble, ordinary woman. Almost every word, actually, is a quotation from Hebrew Scripture. You could go through and analyze. It would take too long to do that now, but you could go through and analyze it and see that, you know, it's got lots and lots of Hebrew Scripture is actually there. So these two women, Elizabeth and Mary, celebrate together what God is doing through the embryos in their bodies. And they have the dream of Israel in them of the coming Messiah. And it now appears that his promise will be fulfilled in them. That's incredible. Amazing. About this song, N.T. Wright says, "It is the gospel before the gospel, a fierce, bright shout of triumph, 30 weeks before Bethlehem, 30 years before Calvary and Easter." She calls God Lord. She calls God Savior. She calls God Mighty One, Holy. And she sums up his dealings with his people by calling him a God of mercy and justice, a God who deals with oppression. She realizes that her personal experience of God is reflected in how he deals with the nations. So that brings me to the final part of my talk today, and that's, what is our response? I'm going to quote from Dr. Chris Noble, again, the rector of Stansted, in his magazine. He said this: "God has intervened in this world in a decisive way through the birth of Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. But the question we are faced with is this: is Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior or not? It is a searching question, and one on which our eternal destiny hinges." What struck me when I read this was that Jesus was born physically in Mary's womb, which became the dwelling place of God. And when by faith we accept Jesus, our Savior, Jesus is born in us spiritually. And so we become the dwelling place of God. Just think about that for a minute. You know, when you have the Spirit of God in you, you are carrying God around in you. That's quite a thought, isn't it? We're a dwelling place of God and His amazing grace. What a responsibility this place is on us. I keep coming back to that last verse of O Little Town of Bethlehem. It's one of my favourite verses of all carols. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. So as we approach Christmas, we should be getting excited. It's often seen as a time of celebration. But these days, less and less about celebrating what God has done, what He's doing, what He will do. Let's get excited about that. And let's celebrate. Celebrate God and the hope that we have in Him. The initiative. He's taken the initiative. He sent Jesus. God is Lord. God is Saviour. God is the Mighty One. God is the Powerful One. God is the Faithful One. And our lives, like Mary, should be a celebration of the goodness and mercy of God. And we need to think on how important it is to have the Holy Spirit in us. Because that's, if all the way through this, you keep finding the Holy Spirit is actually working. I don't know if you've read today's passage in here yet, but I thought this was rather apt. Let us take heed that we give the Holy Spirit the same place in our personal faith which we find Him occupying in God's Word. Let us remember that all that believers have, are, and enjoy under the gospel, they owe to the inward teaching of the Holy Spirit. The work of each of the three persons of the Trinity is equally and entirely necessary to the salvation of every saved soul. The election of God the Father, the blood of God the Son, the sanctification of God the Spirit ought never to be separated from our spirituality. I thought it was an amazing quote, actually, because it just fitted nicely on the end of what I was going to say. And so my final word is, Maranatha, even so, come, Lord Jesus.